Okay, so Psalm 3 tonight. Do you remember Psalm 1 and Psalm 2? They're like, in a sense, a sort of an introduction to the Psalms. And very much, both of them are what you would call messianic Psalms. They point forward to the coming of the Messiah. Now, all of Psalms is, though it's the experience of the psalmist, be it David or whoever else wrote the psalm, though it's his personal experience, it also is very much prophetic, and it's the Holy Spirit uses it to bring a prophetic message to us. So even though David is talking about his own experiences in many cases, yet many of his experiences identify with the experiences of Christ. So when you're reading the Psalms, it gives you a view of David's prayer life, David's worship life, David's anger and being upset with his enemies, etc. But at the same time, it's also prophetic and points forward to the coming of the Messiah and to different events in Scripture. A lot of history in the Psalms too, which is bears up what's spoken in Genesis and in Exodus and in the history book, Samuel and Kings, etc. So Psalm 3 tonight. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Salah. Now, where Salah is, you've got Salah there three times in that psalm. They actually don't have an exact understanding of what Salah means. But more than likely, it means pause and meditate upon these things. It could also be a musical refrain expression, because the psalms were basically set to music. And David's psalms, he basically played on the harp and sang these psalms to God. So it may be a musical thing, like a crescendo or something of that nature, but definitely it could very well mean meditate on these things. So this psalm starts out. Now, this psalm is related to David's problems that he had with his son. David was the king of Israel, and his own son rebelled against him, Absalom. And Absalom basically had a very large contingent of the people who were supporting him, and David only had his mighty men, his inner circle of men who supported him. And David left Jerusalem rather than having a battle with Absalom in Jerusalem and causing, you know, mayhem and destruction in Jerusalem. David left Jerusalem. And even when the priests wanted to take the Ark of the Covenant away out of the temple and take it with David, David said, no. If the Lord is for me and the Lord wants me back as king, he will bring me back. If the Lord doesn't want me back, then that's fine. I'll take this as his judgment. That was David's heart. So David is in the middle of despair at this stage, because Absalom has turned against him. And he cries out to the Lord. By the way, when Absalom was eventually defeated and Absalom was killed, he wasn't killed by David. David was extremely distressed by the death of his own son, even though his own son had been a chief rebel against him. And that shows you the heart of a man who was godly. David, even in his dealings with King Saul, and Saul was not very godly. Saul had turned away from God, and but David never, ever, ever went against Saul physically. Never wanted to do any harm to him or anything else, because as far as he was concerned, Saul had been appointed as king by God. And David always waited for the Lord to fulfill his purposes in his life, which is a very, very good example for all of us. Even though, you know, David made many mistakes in his life, yet he's a great example of how somebody should trust the Lord to bring them through and to appoint them and not to be making things fit their own plans. So in this psalm here, he's crying out saying, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. In other words, my enemies. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him and God. In other words, God has turned away from you. And David had a massive amount of enemies. There were many, many more people supporting Absalom than there were supporting David. And that's the cry of his heart. Lord, you know, I'm in trouble here. There are many enemies and they say that God is not with me. But he says, but I know that you're with me. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. So that's my protection, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. So his glory is in God. That's who he looks to. He doesn't look to his own power. He looks to God to deliver him. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. And his holy hill at that stage would be Mount Zion, where the tabernacle was. So he said, I cried, and God heard my prayer. So rather than taking matters into his own hand and going out and fighting against Absalom, he turned to the Lord for the Lord to give him instruction and guidance and protection. And then he says, he heard me and then I lay down and slept. That is what you should do. If you've got a problem, you know, and you're lying down in your bed and you're seeking the Lord and you pray, the answer to the prayer should be that you have a sound sleep afterwards. And rather than be tossing and turning and not have peace, you should pray until you have peace. And obviously this is what David did. He prayed, sought the Lord concerning his problem, and then he slept like a baby. That's a nice picture. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Because once God answers his prayer, he doesn't have to be worried about the enemy. And you know, like in practical terms for us, situations can really worry you, you know, can really bother you, and they will deprive you of sleep. And I always think that if you're lying in bed and you can't sleep because you're worried about something, that's a good time to start praying and to start singing praises to the Lord and to start memorizing in your own mind scriptures and repeating them and meditating upon them. And I've done it many times, and I don't remember not being able to sleep afterwards. The reason I don't remember is because I slept. That's a sure way. You know, they used to say, count sheep. No, don't count sheep. Seek the Lord. Sing praises to God. Start to recall scriptures that, even if you don't remember the words, but the particular teaching of the Lord, etc. Start to bring that into your mind. And the next thing, you'll be asleep. Or start to pray for people that, you know, the Lord has laid on your mind. People that are sick and people that, you know, family members, etc. that don't know the Lord. Pray for them. That's a sure way. And lie down and sleep in peace. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. Straightforward, you know. He's not exactly what you would call. He doesn't mince words. So he's saying, yeah, you have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Salah. So again he's saying God has delivered me and God has broken the power of the enemy over me. God is my salvation, meaning God is my deliverer. That's basically that psalm. But it's a lovely psalm to remember if you are having, say, an issue with people. You know, very often we can have issues in our lives with people who are opposed to us, and it might seem that there's more opposed to us than there is actually with us. Seek the Lord, because if God is with you, God is a majority, no matter how many are against you. Okay, that's Psalm 3. Now moving on to Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me when I was in distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still, and Salah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So again, you see, here he is, obviously singing and praying on his bed, because he will lie down and sleep again. Very good time to worship and seek the Lord. So here he says, he cries out to the Lord, he says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. What a statement that is. O God of my righteousness. In other words, my righteousness can only come from God. I am only righteous in God. I am not righteous of myself. So he cries out, O God of my righteousness, hear when I call. You have relieved me when I was in distress. So you have answered my prayer when I was bothered. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. And then he says, addressing this basically to the people who are opposed to him, how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? And his glory, he's speaking like about his own position, because he was the king. And his glory was that he was appointed the king of Israel, yet the people who were opposed to him were treating him like very shabbily and rebelling against him. So he's basically saying, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Salah. And that's, think about these things or meditate upon it. Well, you can apply that also to the Lord, because the Lord would say exactly the same thing. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? That's like, how long will people reject the gospel of Christ, the revelation that has been brought to mankind? How long will men love worthlessness and seek lies or falsehood rather than turning to Christ? So even though David uses that particular scripture to speak about himself, you can see how it also speaks about how people don't turn to Christ in the world. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. And the Lord has set apart for himself those who are godly. Those people who belong to the Lord, who know that the Lord is their righteousness, he has set them apart. They are his own special people. Now, David, whom the scripture God called a man after his own heart, he obviously understood that God answered his prayer and that he had access to God. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Well, the same is true for us. Because the Lord has set those who have put their faith in Christ apart. That set apart is holy. Separated, a saint is called, a saint is somebody who is set apart. A saint is not somebody with a halo around their head. A saint is somebody who is set apart to God, and they're set apart to God through faith in Christ. So even though this is talking about David's condition, you can see the prophetic aspect of it. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Salah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Now he's giving advice to his enemies here. He's giving advice to the people that are opposed to him. And he's saying, be angry, but don't sin. So in other words, even if you are angry or you are upset, don't let it be something that causes you to sin. And of course, they were sinning by opposing David because he was God's anointed, and they were also sinning by having murder and rebellion in their hearts. But of course, again, this also points down the track to us. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Think on your bed, lie down on your bed. Think about these things and be still, rather than being all agitated and aggravated and angry. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Well, for us, the sacrifices of righteousness are praise and thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving to God for what he has done for us, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So, and that's what he means by the sacrifices of righteousness. He's saying that people should turn to God in righteous seeking of him, rather than be absolutely cranky and angry and wanting to commit murder, which they wanted to do. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Now, is this not the case today? Are there many who say in the world, who will show us any good? Like, what good is God to us, basically? Like, who's going to show us any good? In other words, whatever we can achieve, we only achieve by our own ability. That's the way the world looks at it. They don't see any sense in seeking God, don't see any sense in praying. They basically think that if things work out good for them, it's because of their own doing. So there are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. So, His prayer is, God, let us see something of your face rather than be looking to the things of the world around about us. And you'll see this clearly in a second. You have put gladness in my heart. Well, why has God put gladness in David's heart? Well, because he has sought the Lord. He has worshipped God. Have you ever, you know, been downcast and, you know, upset by something, and then you've gone and you've sought the Lord and you've prayed and the Lord has filled your heart with a song and you've been joyful, and suddenly when you've seen the light of the countenance of the Lord, the anger and the problem is gone? That's what he's talking about. And then he says, you put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increase. Now he's talking about the people who have basically said, who will show us any good? Well, when their grain and their wine increased, they were happy. Mm. In other words, when the things that the world supplied them were going good, they were content and happy. And they're not saying, oh, God is the supplier of all that. Oh, look at us. What, we are happy now. We've got a big harvest, etc. Well, he's saying, I've had much more gladness from my fellowship with the Lord than these people ever had with their bountiful harvest. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So it's a comparison between somebody who trusts the Lord as against somebody who puts their trust in the world and in the way the world and the provides for us. So it's better to have joy and gladness in the Lord than to have a bountiful harvest of the things that the world supplies. Okay, that's Psalm 4. Each one of these psalms, up until about Psalm 8, deals with prayer and seeking God for problems that we have in our lives. Excuse me. Psalm 5. So now he's basically asking the Lord again to consider the thoughts of his mind. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation, or my deepest thoughts. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. Like, that is a my King and my God, you know, that is a real statement of somebody that is really looking to God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. So now, the two previous psalms, he's been talking about lying on his bed and seeking the Lord. Now he's talking about when I get up in the morning. You, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. You know, the first thing you should do in the morning is glorify God. That's the first thing you should do when you wake up in the morning, is give thanks to God for another day and for his work in your life. From not out of some religious thing, but with joy and gladness in your heart. When you go out jogging in the morning at 5:30 or 6:00, you should be praising the Lord, no matter even if it's down in Wellington. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. In other words, I will direct my voice to you and I will look up. In other words, I will be lifted up. My heart will be lifted up, because straight away, first thing in the morning, I'm going to relate my whole day to you. I'm going to fellowship with you. I'm going to seek you, and you will lift me up. That's what it's about. For you are a God, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood or lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. So he's contrasting again all the people who take pleasure in wickedness. Last thing they think of in the morning is speaking to God. Last thing they would ever dream of at night time is lying on their bed and worshipping God. They think of their own desires of the flesh and the things that appeal to their flesh. So it's wickedness and boastfulness and living according to the flesh. And he says, God hates all workers of iniquity. Just think about that, because in reality, we are all workers of iniquity until by faith we come to the knowledge of Christ and therefore to salvation. Because man is born in iniquity. So every man, woman and child on the face of the earth is born in iniquity, and we need to be redeemed. So we need to think about that. It's only actually, the only way we will ever really fellowship with the Lord is when we are redeemed. Okay. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Okay. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In other words, knowing that God is full of mercy, I will turn to you. Like when you turn to God, God hears you. In fear of you, and that is in awe of you, in reverence of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. And in those days, the Jews in praying used to pray in the direction of the holy place where the presence of God, or the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was. Remember Abraham? Well, no, it wasn't Abraham. Daniel. Daniel, when he was in captivity, he prayed towards Jerusalem with his window open. Remember, he got in trouble for it. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Oh, sorry. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. So he wants the Lord's guidance in his life because he's got many enemies. Well, the same is true for us because in reality the world is in opposition to Christians. And we need the Lord's help in our work situation, in our everyday life, to be protected and led by the Lord in a world that is opposed to God, like in a generation that's full of unrighteousness and iniquity. It's just that's the sort of world we live in. We will suffer persecution in the world. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Let me say to you that this is used in the New Testament in relation to all unbelievers. I think it's in Romans. And their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. That's the situation with all of unbelievers. And that's the opposition that Christians will always face in the world. Flatter with the tongue? Well, that's the last thing that you ever want to do as a Christian, because flattery with the tongue is hypocrisy, where you make somebody out to be something with your tongue, but in your heart you think wickedness. What you say with your mouth, as we read in James a couple of weeks ago, is that your yes be yes and your no no. Any more than that is of the evil one. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. Now you see David here, he's a bit sort of unmerciful. And very much that's the way of the Old Testament. We are not to be unmerciful. We are to realize that it's by the mercy of God that we have been redeemed. And therefore we are to love our enemies. We are to show mercy to them. But I can see from David's point of view, he wanted them dealt with. He wanted the enemies dealt with. Not so much in mercy as in judgment. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let these also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. And that's a beautiful little expression, poetic expression if you like. The Lord is a present help in time of need for believers. Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Be filled with joy. Let them ever shout for joy. Always shouting for joy. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let these also who love your name be joyful in you. Christians are supposed to be joyful. And it's not a false joyful that's a big plastic smile on your face. It's supposed to be coming from your spirit so that you are joyful from the inside and it shines out of you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. Okay, I'll do Psalm 6 as well. I might even get 7 done. This is to the chief musician, it says, with stringed instruments on an 8-stringed harp, a psalm of David. And by the way, the headings on this are believed to also be part of the inspired part of Scripture. The headings by many people say that they were in the original, so they give instruction as to what the psalm is about. So Yes, I treat them reverently. I mean the heading which says to the chief musician, okay, with stringed instruments. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me. For my bones are troubled, my soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Now, perhaps he was sick, but I would say he was deeply concerned and distressed by his enemies, by the people who were supposed to be his friends who had turned against him. And because of it, it was probably physically making him sick. And even his bones, if you like, were affected by the downcast way he was feeling because of those who were supposed to be his friends who had turned against him. Remember that David was a very soft-natured person in his relationship to God. Even in when you go back to before he even became king, and you see him out dealing with the the Philistines, but in relation to his own brothers, he was quite humble and regarded himself as being of no consequence, even though God chose him because he wasn't full of himself. So even in the Psalms, that comes across. David is a humble person. He's not arrogant and full of his own pride, etc., even though he is the king of Israel. So he says, Lord, heal me. Have mercy on me. My bones are troubled. My bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. And his soul, he's talking about his innermost being, is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? How long before you deliver me? How long before you give me relief from my present condition? Return, O Lord, deliver me. So he expects God to deliver him. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? So he is to the stage where he thinks he might even die. He said, in the grave, he's talking about in Sheol, in the place of the dead, well, my prayer's not going to be answered down there, which is correct. But he doesn't seem to understand much about the resurrection, although I do believe David did believe in the resurrection and understood that there was to be a resurrection. Well, so he's probably basically talking about, when I'm down in Sheol, in the place of the dead, I won't be able to ask for any favors or any deliverance. Too late then to seek you if I'm already gone to the grave. Now is the time. Well, how true that is in relation to, say, people dying in their sin, which is the likeness of going to Sheol. Now is the time to cry out to God to have mercy, to rescue us, to deliver us from a grave situation. A pun. I didn't mean it to be a pun. And now is the time to talk to God. Too late when we kick the bucket. Too late when you're down in Sheol to look to God for salvation. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man says, oh, send Lazarus back to talk to my brother so they don't come to this place. He said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe even if someone should rise from the dead, which was, of course, Christ. Once you go down there, that's it. There's no more repenting, no more seeking God for mercy, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I am weary with my groaning. And he is so disturbed in his heart. I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. In other words, with tears, and I'd say sweat, because he is just so disturbed. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. My eyes are grown old with all my tears because of all my enemies. And then he says, depart from me, you all you workers of iniquity, because God has answered his prayer. Again, he's crying out, but suddenly he sort of gets the impression in his heart, God is answering my prayer. So he says, get away from me, all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. That's the thing about seeking the Lord. We should be seeking the Lord, expecting Him to answer. And when we feel, hey, you know, I think God has heard my prayer, we should relax, rejoice, and expect the Lord to deliver us. So we should pray believing. We shouldn't pray, you know, like you hear some of them say, when everything else fails, pray. That's very, very bad advice, unbelieving advice. First thing, pray. Get up in the morning, praise the Lord. That's prayer. Seek His face in the morning early, and then continue to seek Him all day long. Rejoice before Him, pray with thanksgiving, singing joyfully. Okay, that's, what psalm was that?
Seven.
Six, was it? Okay, seven now, all right. Now this one here relates, this is the meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. There's another word for this, not meditation, I forget what it is. Probably somebody has it in their Bible. But it's actually like a sort of a wild hymn or song that he sang loudly while he was walking around out in the countryside. So it was like, I don't know exactly how you'd explain it, so like a ballad, I suppose. Something that he was singing with great gusto to the Lord. And it concerns a fellow called Cush. And this guy Cush was a Benjamite. Well, you'll know that Saul was also a Benjamite. And Saul, King Saul, was an enemy in the end of David's. And of course Cush would we guess be one of Saul's henchmen. And he was obviously opposed to David and wanted to kill David. Now David, and when you know about David concerning Saul, that when David even had an opportunity to kill Saul and some of his men advised him to do it, David would not do it because Saul was the Lord's anointed and David would not touch the Lord's anointed. He wouldn't lay a finger on him. It was up to God to bring that about. So it's the same with this Cush. Cush was an opponent and an enemy, but David was not going to take the law into his own hands. O Lord my God, in You I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. So in other words, while he didn't have the mighty men around him to deliver him, he's asking the Lord to protect him from Cush and whoever his buddies are who are actually out to kill him, like a roaring lion going around seeking to destroy him. Well, we have an enemy like that, a roaring lion that goes around seeking to destroy believers, and our deliverance again is the Lord. Okay. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. In other words, he's saying, if these people who are my enemies, if they have grounds for being my enemies, if I have done something wrong against them without, and I am in the wrong, then let them have the victory over me, and let me be punished for the iniquity that I have committed, and let me be put to death, which is in the dust of the ground. That's, can you say that? Would you, like this, I mean, he's saying to God, you know, Lord, if they're justified in their opposition to me, then I am quite happy for you to give them the power to be able to slay me. That's a serious prayer. This is what he's saying to God. This is a prayer. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. And awake for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Now he's casting himself upon God. And he is so sure of the fact that he's not wrong in this instance that he's basically saying, Lord, I want you to judge them for the anger that they have towards me, which is in the wrong. They are in the wrong. And he's more or less applying to God in a courtroom situation, that in the congregation of the people, etc., he can stand there and know that he hasn't done wrong and that the people, his enemies, have. That's how sure he is. He says, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. Well, I'll tell you what. Mm. Well, he's not talking about to general righteousness. He's talking about his righteousness in that particular situation. I'm going to put it this way to you. Could you say to God, judge me according to my righteousness? Mm. Well, and the next line which says, and according to my integrity within me. Well, let me say this much, that in ourselves we have no righteousness. And in ourselves we have no integrity. But in actual fact, in a sense, we can pray that prayer, because Christ is our righteousness and he is our integrity. And while he is our Savior, we have deliverance in the courtroom of the Lord. But without his righteousness, we have no integrity. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. And he does. God tests and knows the hearts and minds of all of us. You see, in that situation where David was being pursued by Cush and whoever else, David knew that he hadn't done anything wrong. His enemies would also, I guess, have known he hadn't done anything wrong, but they would have made excuse for what they were doing. But God knew the hearts of both David and his enemies intimately, and he would judge correctly concerning who was right and who was wrong. And that's the situation, you know. Even in daily life, where you have people who are opposed to you, and you might feel, you know, angered or whatever, God knows exactly the heart of those people that are opposed to you, and he will judge righteously, even though it may take longer than you want, because God doesn't judge arbitrarily. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is my defense. That's a big statement. God is my defense. Well, it's actually the same in our situation. It is actually God is our defense, because God sent Christ to be the propitiation for our sin. And if we are in Christ, then we can be certain that actually our defender, our defense in the courtroom of the Lord is Christ. He is the attorney who is in our favor, whereas Satan is the opposer. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. God is a just judge. You know, sometimes you hear people saying, you know, in relation to judgment, how come like some people seem to thrive in their wickedness? But God is a just judge, and his judgment will be exactly fair and correct. There won't be one iota of wrongness in his judgment. So it's up to us, just completely trust the Lord. And God is angry with the wicked every day. So the wicked are all of those who are unredeemed. God is angry with them all the time. So in other words, they're opposed to God. They're in opposition to God. This is the thing about salvation. The Lord loved us even while we were still in our sin, and we were wicked and enemies of God. So God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, that's the wicked man, if the wicked man does not turn back, he, God, will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. So if the wicked man doesn't repent, that's what turning back means. If he doesn't repent, God will judge him. He will sharpen his sword. It's a poetic way of saying, he's for the chop. He's going to get judged. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. God prepares instruments of death, even through governments and countries that he uses to bring about his judgment. God has many ways, even like in the end times, Israel, in the time of Jacob's trouble, will have all the nations of the world come against them. And that is for judgment, even though all of those nations themselves are going to be judged. So God prepares his instruments. We don't see, like, say, for instance, the problems in the Middle East at the present time, in where so many nations are in opposition to Israel, say, or even, say, the situation where you've got all these countries that are withdrawing their diplomats from Israel. We don't see in that at all. We just get angry and we say, why are they doing that? But the fact is, God is preparing his instruments. Now, if God is preparing his instruments, that means God is setting the stage for what is yet to come. And these things are all known to God. So we should be filled with joy in the Lord, continue praising God, and not be waylaid by the situation. Behold, the wicked travails with iniquity. In other words, it's like the wicked is pregnant with iniquity. He conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. That's what the wicked is like. The wicked is conceiving iniquity, bringing to birth lies and falsehood. You know, think about it. In your own life, before you were saved, if you lied, say to your parents, well, generally speaking, you would have to tell another lie to cover up the lie that you told. And then you'd have to tell two more lies to cover up the two lies that you told. And on you go. And eventually you'd forget some of the lies and you'd dob yourself in. It's the same with everything else. If somebody cheats, say for instance somebody cheats on their partner. Well, they have to lie to their partner. Then they have to put on a facade in front of everybody else that there's nothing going on. So the sin that was conceived grows, if you like, into a huge child of iniquity. That's the picture that he's giving there. And all iniquity is like that. And whenever a sin forms, then other sins are formed around it to basically cover that. And it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. That's what iniquity is like. So the wicked travails with iniquity, conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood or lies. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. Now the pit is like a trap for animals. If you know what they did, they dig a big deep trench, and then they'd cover it with camouflage. And an animal would come flying along, boom, down he goes, and they'd jump in and or fire an arrow or club him to death or whatever. That was the idea. Digging a big deep trench to catch. In fact, they used to do it even in fighting wars. So he says, this is what they do. He made the iniquitous person makes a pit, dug it out, has fallen into the ditch which he made. He fell into his own snare, into his own trap. His trouble shall return upon his own head. So when he falls down, everything that he put on top falls in on top of him. In other words, all the timber and stuff that he put on top as camouflage all falls in on top of him. This is the picture. So all of the iniquity falls in on top of him, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. So in other words, what he set out to do in iniquity will actually turn out to be a disaster for him. And that's exactly what happens. If a person continues in iniquity into old age, etc., they get hardened. Because of continual sin, they get hardened, and their iniquity becomes a snare that actually eventually traps them in Sheol, in death, in separation from God. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And that's David's response. As for David, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. And of course, his righteousness is displayed to us in Christ. The Psalms are beautiful for meditation and for prayer and for singing, for contemplation on the things of God. I think I'll do Psalm 8 as well. It's going to take me a few minutes. This is a beautiful psalm, and it's a nice one to finish on. It says, to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, which is a Philistine instrument, we don't know what it was, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth.
You who set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and infants you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you should visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, I'm not going to comment much on this because I will do it again next week, this particular psalm. But I just want to say that Psalm 1 and 2 start out with introducing you to the Psalms and to God and to the glory of God and to the future millennial kingdom, because it describes the enemies of Christ, both at the cross and at the setting up of the millennial kingdom. And this here, the end of it is, you know, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is man that you are so mindful of him? In other words, why is man so important? Why have you been so considerate of man? You've placed everything under his feet. But yet, it says in the commentary in the New Testament, yet we don't see everything yet placed under his feet, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So the point that is referring to here is the millennium. So even though God has made everything in the world subject to man, because of the fall, everything is not at the present subject to man, but everything is subject to Christ, the man who represents us. And one day, when we are glorified, we will see everything under our feet too. And that's how that's like, if you like, a division from 1 to 8, which sort of starts with the nations of the world being opposed to Christ, etc. And it finishes with this, the millennium, the millennial reign of Christ, and everything under the feet of the believers. Amen.